to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for our study in God's Word this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today is November 15th, the year 2009. And our text will be found here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, although we will be looking at a multitude of cross-references this morning, as indicated by your cross-reference sheet. Our text will be on 1 Thessalonians 4, and I forgot to give the page number. If you're using the Scofield Reference Bible, you'll find it on page 1269. Page 1269, but in everyone's Bible, right after Philippians and Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. If you're looking at 2 Thessalonians, you went a little bit too far, and you need to back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our subject this morning is going to be walking in grace. Walking in grace. And since our subject is going to be walking in grace, we're going to be talking about your Christian walk. Now, if you're not familiar with that expression, it's a figure of speech. There are many figures of speech in the Scripture. And this is one that talks about the way you live your life. That's your Christian walk. And if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God is very concerned with your Christian walk, with the way you live your life. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, the Apostle says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." That verse says that God wants our Christian walk to please Him. And it says that He wants us to abound in walking and pleasing Him. And in His Word, He gives us plenty of instructions about how to do that. For instance, in the Old Testament, oftentimes, God told the Jews what not to walk in. Look at your first cross reference there in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. In Leviticus 18:3, God told Israel, "After the doings of the land of Egypt shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan shall ye not do. Neither shall ye," hey, there's our word that we're looking at this morning, "neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." Leviticus 20 and verse 23, your next reference. "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things," these sins that he'd been talking about, "and therefore I abhorred them." Now listen, folks, when God says don't walk like the other people around you walk, that's still very good advice, isn't it? You shouldn't walk in the sinful ways of the people around you. This past summer, I think it was, Sarah Palin said, "Only a dead fish goes with the flow." How many of you heard her say that? Well, that's true spiritually. Whether, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, that's true spiritually speaking. Only a dead fish goes with the flow. If you've never seen my fish tie, take a look at it after church. All of the fish are going this way, except the Christian fish. And you know, the symbol of Christianity is this fish that's shaped this way because the Lord told them He wanted them to be fishers of men. The Christian fish is going the other way. He's going against the current. And dear friends, that's what God wants you to do too. If you're saved, He expects you to go against the current of sin. Now, there's a modern expression that people use to tell others how they think they should walk. Maybe you've heard it. Sometimes, especially adults, will say to young people, just follow your heart. Did you ever hear that? Just follow your heart. Did you know that's not new? Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. Here's a guy who says, I shall have peace. I walk in the imagination of my heart. And so even today people say, well, just follow your heart and you'll have peace. And it sounds real pretty, doesn't it? But it's not true. According to the Word of God, the full quote, I give it to you there in two parts there, in the next reference there, the full quote actually says in Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19, lest there should be among you man or woman whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. He knew better. He says, I'm going to do this anyway. And if you walk according to your heart is turning away from the Lord. That's what that verse says. And the only peace you have when you do that is in your own imagination. Now maybe I haven't convinced you. Maybe you're here today and you still think it's a good idea to follow your heart. Well, look at what the Lord says about that in Mark 7:21 in your next reference. The Lord said, from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, out of the heart of men. Now, folks, you don't want to follow a heart that can lead you into any one of those sins, let alone all of them. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, not my heart. Pastor, you don't know my heart. I got a good heart. Well, the problem with that is, in your next reference in Jeremiah 17:9, look what Jeremiah says about your heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And you think of all the things that are deceitful in this world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think your heart's not so bad, that verse says you are deceived. You're not a very good judge of your heart. Only God is. And God says that your heart is capable of any sin. You just don't know it. Isn't that what it says? Who can know it? Well, I hope you've seen, briefly anyway, that the Old Testament tells us, many places, what not to walk in. But it also tells us what to walk in. Exodus 16:4. Your next reference. Walk in my law, God says. Leviticus 26:3. Walk in my statutes. Deuteronomy 5:33. Walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. And may I say unto you, it is the only way to please God and find joy and happiness in your life. You've got God's word on it in your next reference. Because your next reference is in Proverbs 13:15, and look what it says. It says, the way of the transgressors is easy. Is that what it says? No, you got a misprint on your cross-reference sheet if that's what it says. It says, the way of the transgressors is hard. And what does the next reference say in Jeremiah 2 and verse 19? God says to Israel, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. God's word says, if you don't walk in His ways, you're gonna be miserable in life. And I don't know where the line's forming for that, but I don't want to stand in it, do you? Now, the New Testament also has instructions about what to walk in and what not to walk in. And my subject this morning is walking in grace. And what an excellent subject that is. Boy, when they gave me that topic, I just couldn't wait to dive right in and start exploring that subject. And then you could just imagine my disappointment when I found there aren't any verses that say walk in grace. Don't you hate it when that happens, Dave? There are no verses that say walk in grace. So then you say, well, did the conference coordinators make a mistake when they picked this subject? Oh, no. Oh, no. It is true that there's no verse that says walk in grace. But here in our church, we know the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace, isn't he? And so, what I propose to do is go through the things that Paul says to walk in, and follow me on this, see if this sounds logical to you. If we can learn to walk in the things that the apostle of grace says to walk in, well, seems to me we'll be learning how to walk in grace, don't you think? Nod your head yes. Give me a little encouragement. There you go. Well, the first thing the Apostle Paul tells us to walk in is in your next cross reference in Romans 4 and verse 12, where Paul, in his introductory chapters of his introductory epistle of Romans, he says, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Well, what does that mean? What's faith? Well, you know, we've talked about that many times. Faith and believing are the same thing. One's a noun, one's the verb. Now, the faith is a noun, believe is the verb. If you believe something, it means you have faith. And if you've got faith, it means you believe something. Well, what happened when Abraham believed something? When Abraham had faith? Look at your next reference in Romans 4 and verse 3. In Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God counted it to him for righteousness when he believed God. Now, maybe you're here thinking, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be that he counted it to him for righteousness? Well, that Greek word, and really even the English word, is an accounting term. Got any accountants here this morning? And accounting, my dear friends, is an exact science. Accounting is an exact science. Everything in accounting is divided up into either credit or debit, right? Either pluses or minuses. And God says that's true spiritually of people. On the debit side are all of your sins, all of my sins. And guess what's on the credit side? Nothing. On the credit side, we got no righteousness. Your next reference in Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now we got a problem. Our debit side is way outweighing our credit side. How do we fix this? Most people think you fix it by doing good works. Oh, if I just do some good works, my credit side will balance out my debit side there. Problem with that is Romans 4:5, your next reference says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Just like Abraham's. Doing good works, folks, that's not counted for righteousness with God. God doesn't want you to do something to be counted righteous. He wants you to believe something. Question is, what? Well, Paul goes on at the last reference on the bottom of your page there in Romans 4:23. Speaking of Abraham, it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." You know, the Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Dear friends, if you're not saved this morning, if you want to be counted righteous in the eyes of God, all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Have you believed that this morning? That's the first step to walking in grace. The first step in walking in grace is receive God's grace. And if you haven't done that, I trust that you'll trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. And stop trying to pay for your sins by being good and not being bad, even by being religious, because God says it just won't work. Now, the next thing Paul tells us to walk in is in the next reference in Romans 6 and verse 4. In Romans 6:4, Paul says we should also walk in newness of life. Hey, if you've believed that Christ died for your sins, you have newness of life. All God wants is for you to walk in it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's not terribly complicated. Your old life was a life of sin, and so you walked in sin. The new life that God gives you is free from sin, and God wants you to walk in that. He wants you to walk free from sin. Now, I know it sounds easy, but what's that expression? It's easier said than done. Why is that? Do you ever think about that? Why is it so hard for us to give up our old life of sin? Well, I was thinking about it this past week, and I thought, you know, we might compare it to a man who witnesses a murder committed by a mafia hitman, a mobster. He witnesses this murder, and then he goes to court and testifies against the hitman, and helps get him convicted, helps get him sent to jail, and now there's a price on his head. Now the mob wants revenge, because you don't do that to their compatriots, their compadres. So they put this witness in something called the Witness Protection Program, right? You ever heard of that? Watched enough cop shows, you probably have seen it. They move him to a new state. Give him a brand new job. Give him a new life. But they also give him strict orders not to try to contact anybody from his past life. They tell him, "Your old life is dead. As far as you're concerned, just consider it dead. Act like it's dead. Don't try to go back and live it. Walk in your new life. Work your new job. Live in your new community." That's all God is saying here when He says walk in newness of life. If you're saved, you have newness of life. Just walk in it. God says you're dead to sin. Your next reference in Romans 6:2, second one on the page here on the back. In Romans 6:2, we that are dead to sin, he says, talking about you and me. God says you're dead to sin. All he wants you to do is consider yourself dead to sin. Look at the next reference, Romans 6:11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is saying to you this morning, don't try to go back and relive your old life. Now, it's not easy to follow that instruction, is it? It's just as natural for us to want to try and live our old life of sin as it is for the witness in the witness protection program to want to go back and live his old life. It's all you ever knew. It's natural for us to want to return to our old life. That's because while God says that old man is dead, he still feels very alive, doesn't he? Did you ever wear a very, very, very tight hat and then you take it off and it feels like you still got the hat on? Am I the only one? Probably. I can remember when I was a kid. I was trying to think of where did I remember that from. When I was a kid, my Little League cap was so blooming tight. You know, in those days, I've always had a big head. Let's quite frankly, and you didn't have money for a lot of different sizes for the Little League cap. So you know, and I think that thing was so tight it cut off the circulation to my head and. It's probably why I wasn't a very good player. Well, now, that's my story and I'm sticking with it. But I'm telling you, when I took that cap off, it felt like it was still on my head. Amputees. You ever talk with anybody who's ever had a leg or an arm cut off? Amputees talk about something called phantom limb, sometimes called ghost limb. They get a limb cut off, and they've had it so long, it feels like they still have it. It's kind of creepy when they describe it. Some of them say sometimes they reach down because their leg is itching. They don't have a leg anymore. Or it feels hot, feels cold. It's the same with your old life. You had it so long, it feels like it's still there. But God says it's dead. Even though it feels very much alive. But if God says it's dead, it is imperative that you agree with Him and consider it dead. Reckon it dead, Paul says. Now, I don't know if this happens in real life, but on the cop shows, when they have someone in the witness protection program, never fails, the guy always tries to make contact with his old life in some way, shape, or form. And when he does, he always ends up dead. And you know what? That's true spiritually too. Look at your next reference. In Romans 8:13 it says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." You go back and live that old life in the flesh, you're going to die. Well, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to be like the woman in the next verse in 1 Timothy 5:6, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." For all intents and purposes, you're dead as far as any usefulness for God is concerned. If you don't walk in grace, if you don't walk in the Spirit, if you instead go back to your old life and walk in the flesh. So how do we avoid this death? Well, we're going to be talking about it the rest of this message and next week's message, or the week after. Not sure. But for now, I want to just compare it to what happened to Abram. You know the story of Abram. God called him out of his homeland. He was nice and comfy and fat and sassy there in Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him out of his homeland and gave him a new life in Canaan. And he raised a family there. And that family, according to God's word, we're going to see it in a minute, was always tempted to go back to their old life in Ur of the Chaldees. Now let's ask, how come they never did? What was their secret? How did they resist the temptation to go back? It's in your next reference in Hebrews 11:15. Talking about Abraham and his kin, in Hebrews 11:15 it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful..." If they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, well, they might have had an opportunity to go back. If they sat around thinking about their old life, they probably would have returned to their old life. Or at least been tempted to. That's what happened to Israel, you know. Israel's problem, well, look at Exodus 16:3. In Exodus 16:3, Israel's problem was this. The children of Israel said, "In the land of Egypt, we sat by the flesh pots," or pots full of meat. "We sat by the flesh pots and we ate bread to the full." Never mind we were slaves, but we had a lot to eat. Yeah. Numbers 11:5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, and all out here in the wilderness, all we got is this manna." No wonder they were, every time you turn around, clamoring to go back to Egypt. They sat around thinking about their old life. And you know what? That verse in Hebrews there says, if Abraham's family had been so minded, they would have done the same thing. They just put it out of their minds. Put it out of their mind. Put their old life out of their minds. And that is the key to walking in grace. That is the key to walking in newness of life. If you sit around thinking about your old life of sin, you're going to walk in sin. You're going to return to it. The battle for your Christian walk begins in your mind. The battle for your walk begins in your mind. By the way, did you notice the Jews remembered the leeks and they forgot the whip? And the daily task of bricks that got bigger and bigger and bigger. They forgot all about that. That's like us. You know, we remember what Hebrews calls the pleasures of sin. And we forget all about the misery it brings. Because it brings misery. We need to learn to reckon the old life to be dead. And if you can do that, you will learn to walk in grace. The next reference to the word walk we want to consider is in Romans 13:13. It says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering," that's bed chambering, sleeping around, "and wantonness, not in strife, in envy." You don't want to walk in any of those things. We want to walk honestly. Question is, how do you do that? Well, in the next verse he tells you. Very next verse, Romans 13:14, follows right after Romans 13:13. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." You say, "Oh, wait a minute, that sounds like this person's not saved. The people he was writing to aren't saved. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, no. Oh, no. Galatians 3:27, your next reference says, it's supposed to be many. Got to fix that. See, that's the problem with computers. They only underline words that are misspelled, and the word "may," many, is not, is, if you misspell it, "may," it doesn't catch it. "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, that's not talking about water. That's talking about what happens the moment you get saved. Now, you know that because in the next verse, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Not everybody in the body of Christ has been baptized with water. But when you get saved, that verse says we are all baptized into the body of Christ. That's how that works. And when that happens, Galatians 3 says, "As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." When you get saved, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So why here in Romans 13:14 is Paul saying, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ"? Oh, wait a minute, Paul, you just said, you know, that when we get saved, we do put on Christ. Well, this is what walking in grace is all about. Making the things that are real to God real to you. That's what grace is. When you got saved, you put Christ on spiritually. Now put Him on practically. When you got saved, you put Him on as far as God's concerned. Now put Him on as far as everybody else is concerned. He is the new man you put on when you got saved. In your next reference, in Colossians 3, in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, you have put on the new man. When you got saved, as far as God was concerned, you put on the new man. You put on Christ. Now put him on as far as everybody else is concerned. That's why Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man. Yeah. Folks, there's a new man inside of you trying to get out. Let him out. Did you ever hear motivational speakers use that trick, that gimmick? They'll tell overweight people, you know, there's a thin person inside of you just trying to get out. Let him out. Or they'll tell shy people, you know, there's this outgoing person inside of you trying to get out. Just let him out. Well, I don't know if that helps. To me, it sounds like a gimmick, but I can tell you this. It's not a gimmick when it comes to the Word of God. There is a new man inside of you just trying to get out. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him live His life through you. That's all you got to do. The next time the word walk appears, or at least the next one we're going to consider, is in Galatians 5 and verse 16. We're almost to the end of the cross-reference sheet. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here God tells us the best way to deal with sin. The best way to deal with sin, the best way to overcome sin, is not to focus on sin, not to say to yourself over and over, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to steal, no. Then you're thinking about stealing all day. That doesn't help. No, the best way to overcome sin is to walk in the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit. Focus on spiritual things, like living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, well, then the sins will go away a little easier. Did you ever hear that the best defense is a good offense? Sure you have. In football, they were talking about this, about the beloved Bears the other day. In football, the best way to keep the other team from scoring is to keep their offense off the field by keeping your offense on the field. Hard for them to score that way, don't you, right? Gotta keep their offense off the field. Keep your offense on the field by making plays and eating up the clock. Frustrating their offense. They're over there getting all anxious, and then they go out and make mistakes. And the best way to keep the devil off the field of your life is to keep Christ on the field of your life. Eating up the clock, redeeming the time, the Apostle Paul says, buying up the time. And frustrating the devil. Don't you know he gets frustrated when... You can frustrate God. Galatians, it says, don't frustrate the grace of God. And I think you can frustrate the devil. How many of you want to frustrate the devil this morning? Well, this is the way to do it. When I was a house painter and I'd tell people, when I was a pastor, I'd tell them, you know, it keeps me out of trouble. And I was only half kidding. Because walking in the Spirit, walking in the ministry, walking in the service of the Lord does keep you out of the trouble. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't have the lust of the flesh. Is that what it says? Walk in the Spirit and you won't have the lust of the flesh. Is that what it says? Oh no. You'll always have the lust of the flesh till you die or till the Lord comes, one or the other. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Doesn't say you won't occasionally fall into sin. Doesn't even say you won't habitually live in sin. It says you won't fill it full. You won't do all the things your heart, your wicked heart, would love to do if you'll just walk in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, your life is going to be filled with sin, I guarantee it. You can take that to the bank. The last reference to walking is in Galatians 5:25 that we're going to consider this morning anyway. Galatians 5:25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, and what he means is if you get your eternal life in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Anything unfair about that? You know, if you get your eternal life in the Spirit, you want to walk in the Spirit? I saw on the internet this morning, or the other day, I guess it was, some of the Ford plants only allow Fords park in their parking lot. Is that true over there, or was it just at the UAW lot? Can't remember. I know it's true in many a Ford plant. You work at Ford, you better drive a Ford to work in the parking, park it in the parking lot. They figure if you're going to draw your livelihood from Ford, you better drive a Ford. Sounds reasonable, huh? How many of you have ever been to the Pullman section over here on the south side? I used to paint some of the houses in that section of town, some very well-built houses, from about 106th to about 115th. And if you don't know who Pullman was, he invented the sleeper car for the railroads. It used to be you had to sit there and fall asleep in your chair. He invented the sleeper cars. You know, like you see in the Three Stooges, they'd be going down the hallway and the guys would be sleeping and poking their heads out. Anyway. Well, the Pullman factory was right there on the south side. And old Pullman, I don't remember his first name, built an entire town for his employees. And it was a model town. Most of the time in his day, they had this nice, big, huge, gleaming factory and these shanties all around it where the employees worked. To his credit, Pullman built a town that won awards for the world's most perfect town. Now, he was often criticized because he not only owned the houses, he owned the stores and the gas stations, so he collected rent and got your, you know. But that's what we're talking about here. Old Pullman says, "You get your livelihood from me, I want you to live in Pullman." That's what God is saying here. If you draw your life from me, I want you to walk in me. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now maybe you're thinking, that's not fair. I don't think that's a fair thing to do for Ford to say you got to drive a Ford. I don't think it was fair for Pullman to say you got to shop in his stores and buy his gas and pay his rent. Well, here's the difference. We have a choice. Ford and Pullman, they're forced to shop. They were forced to shop, but you have a choice. Under grace. And Paul says you're not under law, you're under grace. Under grace, you don't have to walk in grace. You don't have to. But you should. And you'll be a whole lot happier in life if you do. I was thinking about how the believer is like a frog. Some of you look a little froggy this morning. Huh? Well, a frog is born a tadpole, isn't he? And he only knows one life. It's underwater. He breathes water. And before you were saved, you only had one life. You were underwater. You were under sin. What does it say in your last reference? Both Jews and Gentiles. Romans 3:9. Both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Galatians 3:22. The scripture has concluded all under sin. You're like the tadpole. You're underwater. But then the tadpole grows a little and develops lungs and becomes amphibious. Now he can breathe water or air. And that's you. That's you once you get saved. Now you're a frog. You're an amphibian. See, I wasn't insulting you when I said you were looking froggy. Now you're a frog. You can still sin. But now you can live for the Lord. You're amphibious, spiritually speaking. You can walk in the Spirit that gives you life. if you choose to. The choice is yours. And I'm pro-choice when it comes to this. As long as you make the right choice. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for these passages from the pen of the Apostle Paul that tell us, as we read in our text, how to walk and please God. Is there anything more important in life? Is there any higher calling in life than to simply walk and please God? I ask your blessing on these words. May your word find fertile soil in our hearts. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We will see you at the door. Let's see. Yeah. See you.